How are we all doing? Good. Hey, you know, I just wanted to say it's great to see so many people who are new to serving on different teams today, I've noticed. So this guy here who's trying to sneak out without me drawing any attention to him whatsoever, Regan Taylor, has played for the first time on a Sunday, a song, just then. He's excellent. You know, and just observing in the gathering, a couple of people I picked up on, Julie, Malcolm, who are serving us as hosts. I just think it's great to see people coming and giving up their Sunday morning to serve you guys, to make this stuff happen. You know, this stuff isn't run by professionals. Our gathering isn't run by a team of people who are paid to do what they do, but they are people who volunteer and serve. And actually, a lot of you are sat in this room. So just to say what an honour and a privilege that is. Yes. Okay, I've got a question for you. Do you carry a sense of wonder? And I want you to just think about it for a minute. Do you carry, if you think about yourself, do you carry a sense of awe or a sense of wonder? I love to tell stories. You know, if you're in here and you have got children, I'm just wondering if you're one of these kind of parents that loves to wind your kids up. My dad is and was this parent. He loved to wind us up when we were younger. He loved to play tricks on us. You know, I don't know about you guys, but you start to tell your kids things that are true to wind them up, and they believe it straight away, which is kind of, it's really harsh, but it's kind of funny as a parent, right? So I'm going to tell you about one instance and one time when I was probably 6 or 7 years old. We lived at the time on Winstanley Estate. If you're from Wigan, you'll be familiar with it. It's a big estate. And we lived, yes, Winstanley massive. Someone's giving me a high five, right? Yes. So that was like my hood. That was where I was raised. It's not a hood at all, by the way. And I can't believe I just said that either. But that's where I was born. And I lived there probably till I was about 8 or 9 years old. And I've had the privilege of being brought up in a family that has been part of this community actually for many, many years. So I've been brought up in this community. And many, many moons ago, part of our gathering would be on a Sunday evening. So we'd come to like Sunday night church and it was like, Mom, please, can we go? Can we go tonight? Because we had school the next day. So you guys know how it is, ironing school uniforms, making your lunches. It's like kids need to get an early bedtime on Sunday night. But every so often, we were allowed to go with Dad to the church gathering. So it was like, yes, this is great. We get to stay up late. We can get a can from the can machine after. For those of you who've been around long enough to remember the can machine that used to be out there. It was like so exciting. But, you know, Winstanley isn't very far from here. It's about a 5-10 minute drive to get here. And to get into our estate, we lived quite near where the main entrance was. But for some reason, my dad started this thing where he used to take us the long way round to get home. So Winstanley's a big estate. He drives us the long way round. He's nodding knowingly, knowing what I'm going to say. He would drive us the long way round so that we could witness something of splendor and wonder. So every Sunday that we went to this gathering, he would drive me and my youngest sister and probably then my baby sister, the third sister, along past this house. And every time we went past this particular house, the light would come on, right? It was like some kind of phenomenon. So every time we drove past, he would click his fingers and the light would come on. And honestly, I was like, this is amazing. And, you know, I remember thinking, even as a young child, how is he doing this? How is this? Is this magic? Has he spoken to the owner? I remember having this thought, like, I wonder if he speaks to the owner and says, you know, around 7:30 on a Sunday evening, I'm going to drive past. Just switch your outdoor light on for me, will you, so the kids can have a bit of a treat. I remember just feeling absolutely baffled for weeks and probably years. I know it took me a while to realise what was actually going on. And every time we drove past, it was like clockwork. He'd click his fingers, the light would come on outside every single time. And it baffled me. I used to ask him and say, Dad, how do you do that? Have you told the people that live there that were coming past? I don't know. Is it something to do with the car? Is it something to do with this? Is it something to do with that? And I do not know how I found out. But one day I realized, actually, that there was a security sensor light outside this house. So every time you drove past it, the light came on. That's just what happened. If you did it earlier in the evening, it would happen. If you click your fingers, it would happen. If you didn't click your fingers, it would happen. But do you know, when I found that out, and I remember it so clearly, when I found that out, my sense of awe and wonder was completely dispelled. I was absolutely beside myself. I thought, my dad's so cool. I can't believe he can do this. I've never seen anyone else do this before. And then I just realized the truth. This is just a security sensor light. And so I ask you the question again, do you carry a sense of wonder? Wonder in the dictionary definition is described simply as this, which actually it's not simply, it's I think a beautiful description. It's amazement and adoration caused by something beautiful, remarkable, or unfamiliar. Amazement or admiration caused by something beautiful, remarkable, or unfamiliar. You know, our wonders is often lost with age, isn't it? So as a child, we have a sense of wonder and a sense of awe about all kinds of things that we don't understand. And even when we do understand them, or we come to fathom, you know, that there are birds in the sky and there are trees and there are how things start to work when we're at school. And as we grow up through our formative years, that stuff starts to shed off us as we grow up. You know, as we get into our teenage years and we realize like the perfect relationship doesn't really exist. Or we realize that actually sometimes we fail our exams, or we get to our 20s, we get let down by people. You know, life gets on us, doesn't it? And our sense of awe and our sense of wonder can be completely dispelled. You know, that's how I felt that day when I can't even remember the day, but I found out, actually, this thing isn't even real. It's just a sense of light. But you know what I really believe is that actually wonder is part of God's design. Yeah. The way God is, who he is, his character. You know, sometimes we so try and articulate who God is that we try and take away the mystery of who he is. You know, God in his very essence is a mysterious God. You know, the fact that we can have a relationship with God the Father is mysterious. It is awe-inspiring. It's wonder-inspiring. And sometimes, you know, for people who've been of faith for maybe a while or a long time in here, that sense of wonder and that sense of awe can just start to go away from you. It can start to leave you. You know, you might be in here today and you're not a faith at all. You're not a faith in God. You're here. Maybe a sense of wonder brought you here, an intrigue, a curiosity to find out about who this God is or what this is about. Can I just encourage you and say that sense of wonder can lead you into something? But perhaps for, you know, in your life, there are questions and logic that stop you from engaging with this God who is mysterious, who is wonderful, and who does want to know you on a personal level. All that logic and all those question asking can stop you, but actually, that God of wonder wants to meet you where you are right now, in spite of your questions and in spite of maybe your worry or your anxiety. You know, I think when we lose a sense of wonder, we miss the opportunity of right now. We become vacant. You know, we're all busy, aren't we? We lead busy lives, we've got families. Some of you guys in here have got young children, you've got grandchildren, you've got things that you're passionate about. And it can feel sometimes like day to day, you're unwinding the same brown ball of string. Yeah, God's good. Yeah, I still know he's there. But actually, it can just feel monotonous. It can feel mundane. And part of that is just real life, isn't it? We've got to pay the bills. We've got to go to work. We've got to do some of the things that we don't always want to do. But actually, if we allow that wonder to die, we allow a part of God's design for us to die, and we allow it to dissolve, and we allow the situation of right now to become bigger than the wonder that God placed within us. You know, I do believe wonder is part of God's glorious design. I don't know about you guys, but I love watching David Attenborough documentaries. Recently, me and my husband, again, have been watching Planet Earth. Yeah. Or one of those, we've been rewatching it. I've actually seen it before. You know, when you look at all the different things that this guy covers, who's quite a genius when it comes to Earth and nature and biology, you know, the wonder of how these things have been designed in the natural world, to me, is completely mind-blowing. And as he articulates, you know, plants that start to climb up a tree so that they can get to the light, and fish that we don't even know much about because they're down kind of in the twilight zone and nobody sees them, we don't even know anything about them. it amazes me because even that is just a segment and just a part of the wonder that God has created within creation. And so I love to watch stuff like that. You know, I know some people watch things like that and just think, well, you know, there can't be a God and this, all that kind of thing. You know, for me, that just inspires awe and it inspires wonder. And it reminds me again that, you know, whether I'm here in a gathering, in the presence of God, where two or more are gathered, that God is in the midst of them, or whether I'm on my own, carrying the Holy Spirit, carrying the Spirit of God, God, your presence is everywhere. Your wonder and your awe is everywhere. And if I get so consumed with what I'm doing right now and me and my life and my world here right now, I'm going to miss something bigger that you've got for me. I'm going to miss a bigger sense and a bigger sense of your control and your oversight and the fact that you've weaved into every part of my life and the lives of the people here and far beyond this room. I'm going to miss it. And so I love to watch stuff like that just to remind me that actually God has put so much amazing hidden engineering of wonder into nature, into biology, into the way we've been created, into the way our bodies work. And, you know, I think sometimes we just take it for granted. We don't see it. We're too busy being consumed with other things that are going on. And they're real things. You know, they're not things that are not valid. But I sometimes think God's saying, and this is what I really want to say to you today and get home to you today, that I felt God speak to me about personally is this. Where are you going to create a space for that awe and that wonder? Where are you going to create it? Because life will rob you of it. Your circumstance will rob you of it. The enemy will seek to rob you of that just to be consumed with your daily life, just to be consumed with everything that you've got going on to the point where you never stop, stand back and look at the wonder of God. You know, I think even in the knowledge that we want to have, I love this amazing scripture in Proverbs, which some it's not a very well-known scripture, but I think I'm pretty sure it's Proverbs 23 talks about God delights and God has wonder in concealing things. Actually, it's his glory to conceal certain things. And he goes on to say that it's the glory of scientists and kings in one version to unveil them. You know, the fact is that our science is a created thing. It is something that God has designed and created. And you know, actually, we are here and God is there to not reveal everything to us, because he is mysterious and because he is so much higher than we are, but actually to reveal things to us bit by bit. I think sometimes we go searching for answers of things that actually he doesn't want us to find and we'll never find. And that can be difficult to hear. I think that can be difficult to get on board, but we can become so transfixed on something that we lose our sense of wonder because we're always looking for an answer. We're always looking for a logic. We're always looking for a straightforward path. You know, if you've been in a relationship with God any length of time, there is no straightforward path. You will know this. The path is amazing, it's exciting, but it can be filled with challenge and it's never straightforward. And so God, even within the way he is and the way he's designed us, is to conceal and not always to reveal things. I love the Psalms. You know, Old Testament of the Bible, great writer, David, other people contributed to that. The Psalms were like songs, poetry, different things in the Bible that spoke of who God is. They spoke of David's adventure. You know, if you know anything about King David, he was a bit of a rummer. He was just a normal guy like you and me, except he was the king of Israel. You know, he didn't just sleep with another man's wife. He had the man killed because he got the wife pregnant so that he couldn't get in trouble. You know, this guy, he did some pretty bad stuff in his life. He was a normal guy, but the word of God says that David was a man after God's own heart. And in the middle of him being pursued by his enemies, which he was, in the middle of him, people trying to kill him and he had a bit of a troublesome life, to say the least. I say he's normal, but he's had an incredibly troublesome life. He was in awe of who God was. You know, what I love about the Psalms is there are some that are just so broken and like, God, come and save me. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I want to die, literally. And there are others that are just like, God, you're so amazing. Thanks for giving me this life. You know, in spite of the enemies that follow me and that chase me, I'm going to serve and I'm going to honor you. And I found two in particular that I want to share with you this morning that testify that even in the state of David's humanity, in his own trial and in his own battle and brokenness, he still carried a sense of awe and wonder. Because that's the fact. This guy wrote this stuff. It wasn't when everything was necessarily going well. It was in the middle of his story, in the middle of his timeline, where there's some really bad stuff happening, where he's feeling really guilty for letting God down. You know, he loses his child. There's all kinds of things that go on in that scenario. Yet he can write something like this in Psalm chapter 8. If you've got a Bible with you, then please turn to it. If not, it will come up on the screen. It says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And this is the bit that I love. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's, I think, for me, that is one of the most powerful parts of scripture. Who is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have set him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. He's talking about humanity. You have made him to have dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, David must have had to pause and contemplate this stuff. He had a busy life. He was a king. There was no doubt about it. He was going out to battle. He wasn't someone who was just sat on a throne. He was actively involved in war and battle and all the things that the kings were involved in back then. But actually, in the middle of his busyness, in the middle of his commitment, there is no doubt to me that he would have had to stop. You know, and just imagine when he wrote this psalm, perhaps stood in front of a sky and just looking up and beginning to observe, beginning to take note, beginning to absorb the things that God is, beginning to absorb his creation, beginning to stand in awe and saying, God, you know, I know where I am now, but I'm in awe of you. I don't want to lose my sense of wonder because of what's going on. You know, I want to challenge you that in the midst of your busy life, in the midst of perhaps your very difficult circumstance at the minute, where are you creating space to stand in wonder and awe of who God is? You know, sometimes that includes asking some questions, and sometimes it includes asking God why, but to observe not just natural creation, but to observe the pattern of your life, and maybe if you're not of faith yet, maybe the pattern of other people's lives, and see the faithfulness of God that runs throughout that whole thing. You know, I believe that's what enabled David to write this psalm. Maybe not in his highest moment, but perhaps in one of his lowest moments, that he was able to articulate the wonder and the awe of God. You know, when I read that, I'm like, it silences me. You know, we can have so much time playing on our smartphones, if you know, if you are younger, or maybe you're older and you're playing on your smartphone, I don't know. And whatever it is that distracts you, you're busy, you've got to do the shopping. Guys, these are just normal things of life, aren't they, that we all face, that we all handle, and that there's nothing wrong with. You know, I feel sometimes we become so consumed with what we watch, and what we see and what we hear, that the voice of God and the awe and the presence of God we forget and we miss. And I believe God's calling us to something more. The second psalm I want to share with you, Psalm 19, 1-6. Again, by David, it says this, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament shows his handiwork. I love this. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. He's talking about the sense of nature, not about a person, but actually day to day you can perceive the work of God's hand. Day to day you can perceive the creation. Night to night there's something happening. It's not absent. We're not just going to bed, but actually there's something bigger in control. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Transcends all culture, transcends any background, transcends any level of understanding, God's creation and who he is. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. He's talking about the orbit of the sun. You know, so, you know, if you're not picked up on that, it's just the most simple observation of God's creation.
and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You know, for David just to be able to perceive the things that we take for granted, the things that we see every day, the things that happen night after night, God wants to inspire a sense of wonder in you again, a sense of awe about who he is, a sense of his presence far higher than where you are now. You know, I love about David is this as well, that actually the things that he spoke about were so much bigger than where he was. I believe that when he speaks these psalms, or when he sang, or when he wrote these psalms, that it testifies so much more than his situation. You know, we can become so transfixed on where we are now. We can become so engaged with our scenario, or the thing that's happening in our career, or our family, or the circumstance we need God's intervention in. And you know, I think it's okay that sometimes we have to focus on those things, and we have to give time, and we have to give merit to those things. But actually, what God is really saying is this: lift up your gaze. Because David's gaze could have been at battle line. It could have been at all the things he'd done wrong. But actually, if he'd have lifted his gaze, which he did, he began to see in a very natural sense the work of God through his whole life. You know, you might not stand outside tonight and look at the stars or the moon. That might not be your thing. But wherever you are, I've got to ask you this question: where is your gaze? Where is your gaze held now? Is it on a particular person? Not right now, like, because a lot of you are looking at me, but is it a particular person? Is it a scenario? Is it something that you just feel is far beyond your control? You know, I feel God wants to speak to you today and say, lift your gaze. Lift your eyes. Lift your gaze. Because when you do, you begin to see something and someone, the person of Jesus Christ, so much bigger than where you are now, so much bigger than everything you experience and everything you carry. And you know, if you can just lift your gaze, there is a sense of awe and a sense of wonder that will be instilled to you that actually is part of faith. It's part of living and walking by faith and not just by sight. It isn't just a something and a nothing and something that's for children and something that I've grown out of and something that I've not got time for anymore. It's something to do with our faith and something to do with fulfilling all the things that God has for you and for me. So where is your gaze right now? I want to just illustrate to you quickly a brilliant bit of scripture from Matthew 18, which is Jesus having a chat with his disciples. You know, Jesus had lots of chats with his disciples. You can read them through the whole of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This particular chat, you know, I feel like we insult the disciples a bit too much sometimes. We call Peter because he was so, like, a bit cocky, really. And he always had the answer to everything, or he was always asking a question. You know, we call Thomas because he had too many doubts. I'm like, these guys just reflect us. Like, let's think about it. These are 12 guys, different backgrounds, different, you know, the Bible says about some of the disciples that they were uneducated, some that were very educated, like Luke, who was a doctor. And they just reflect us. So what I want you to remember when you read something about disciples is, I should probably see myself in some of these disciples, whether I'm doubting, whether I'm feeling completely uneducated and I need some knowledge and wisdom, that there is the whole spectrum. And Jesus invited them all, he loved them all, and he called them all to follow him. But you know, sometimes they do ask some questions that I wonder if I would have asked Jesus. I probably would if I felt confident enough. Some of them I think to myself, guys, I feel like he's going to go mad that you've just asked him this, but he doesn't. Okay. So Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. You know, part of the context of this is just simply that the disciples have followed Jesus. You know, Jesus was not, he was well-liked, but he was also not very well-liked as well. And so some people were after his blood. They were after his life. He was a revolutionary. So he wasn't just a nice guy to be around who healed people. He was saying things that upset and offended the tradition of the day. He was saying things that upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the different Jewish councils of the day. And they wanted to get rid of him, basically. There's time and time throughout scripture where people tried to get rid of Jesus, tried to push him off a cliff. You know, if eventually they plotted and they killed him. But actually, to follow Jesus was basically to risk your life. You know, when Jesus called the fishermen and he called the tax collectors out of their profession, out of their career, and said, come with me, I will make you a fisher of men, they were completely risking their lives. This wasn't, you know, they were leaving their wives behind, they were leaving their children behind. This was like, seriously, if you want to talk about taking up your cross, this was serious. So you would think, you know, if you've done this, and if you're a follower of Christ and you think, you know, I've just sacrificed so much and I've given up so much, that probably you would want to ask Jesus some questions about what next. Okay, Jesus, what's going to be my reward for this? What's going to be the thing that you're going to give me to help me with this? And basically, this is exactly what the disciples decided to ask Jesus in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5. So short, it just says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you know, what's so interesting about this is they're not asking, what kind of person should I be? They're not asking, like, what, Jesus, what kind of character should I have, you know, to see the fullness of your kingdom on this earth and in heaven? They weren't asking that. They were like, Jesus, basically, give us a name. Peter's like, it's got to be me. It's got to be me. They're sat there. They're wanting him to name somebody, right? You get it. It's not just like a little thing. And this is what he says. And you know what I love about the graciousness of Jesus in this is he doesn't shout at them, as far as we know. He doesn't tell them to stop asking questions. He doesn't say, none of you lot. And he doesn't name anyone, but he actually just gives them an answer that's so much bigger than the question they'd asked. And if you notice what Jesus does in the Gospels, if you're familiar with them, is he does this all the time, is that they might ask him something that they want an answer for, and he says, let me just broaden your horizons. Let me just help you lift your eyes to this bigger thing that I want to show you. And he says this, or he does this. He says, Jesus called a little child to him. He set him in the midst of them. So he calls over a child, brings him into the middle of these, you know, 12, 13 guys, maybe more, who were sat around, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You know, I love the fact that out of everything he could have done, out of everything he could have said, that Jesus called a child over just to come and sit with the disciples. You know, I don't know about you, but if you see a young child, they don't just sit down and do whatever you want them to do. Some of you are laughing, you're like, yeah, I know, obviously. I have a niece called Eden. She's coming up to 2 years old. If you put her into the middle of a group of people, she would either start crying because she'd be frightened, or she'd probably start showing off and dancing, or she'd try and make you laugh. You know, and children have this way and they have this awe and sense of wonder that is just not like ours. You know what I love in this scripture is that Jesus doesn't just say, oh, be like a child, like as in you need to become childish again, forget everything you've learned, forget the wisdom, just act like a complete, like crazy child who's never had boundaries. It's the childlike spirit, it's a childlike faith, or the essence of the child that he calls to mind. I just wonder, you know, when he brings this child into the middle, I wonder what the disciples thought. I wonder if they were reminded of themselves in that moment. I wonder if they sat there and thought, I remember when I used to have that sense of abandon. I remember when I used to be awe-filled. You know, I reckon if they were probably outside, you know, have you noticed that kids notice everything? They just have a different sense. They have a different receptor. When you become used to something, you don't see things the same anymore. But through the eyes of a child, you know, they see the birds in the air. They hear things. And they don't just hear it. They tell you what it is. So I just love the thought that in this moment and in this scenario, Jesus, instead of answering their question, gives them a much bigger answer that they weren't expecting. And he brings this child in the middle and just is kind of like, you know, unless you become like this, unless you adopt this sense of wonder, unless you adopt this innocence and this humility even, actually was probably one of the key things that Jesus was trying to teach them, then you're never going to see the fullness of everything I have for you in this life or the next. And you know, I think sometimes as people of faith, as many of us are in this room, we can become so logical, we can become so rational, and we can just become so consumed with the now and the things we've got to do now that the years roll by and actually Jesus is saying to you, what about that childlike spirit? What about becoming like that child? You know, part of the scripture that's interpreted is that perhaps the disciples were looking down on newer Christians. Perhaps they were looking down on people who didn't have as much knowledge or as much weight as them, which is why Jesus says at the end of that passage, whoever receives one child like this receives me. He's talking about embracing that newness, that sense of wonder, that sense of awe. You know, we can get bogged down, whether asking Jesus, what's he going to give us? What's going to be my reward for everything you've just let me go through? Or whether we're asking him, what next? You know, these questions, I don't think Jesus worries when you ask him a question. I don't think he's trying to shout you down or talk you down, but I think he's trying to help you lift your eyes, just like he did and say, observe this child. Just come and see what they do. Just come and see what they pick up on. Because if you can become like that and you can live with this sense of intrigue and this sense of awe and wonder about me, about my creation and about everything I have for you and everything I have for you to do, you're going to see the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to see the fullness of my kingdom on earth. You're going to see things that you didn't expect to see. Because, you know, when you look through a certain pair of glasses and a certain pair of eyes, you don't see some things. When you adopt the eyes of a child, you see things differently. You know, I felt God really personally challenge me on this a few weeks ago. And I had an opportunity to go out into some beautiful woodland. I mean, I like the outdoors, I do. But I prefer it when it's blazing heat, you know, white sands, blue waters, that's my thing, right? So I love to go out for a walk, but generally I would go with someone else. I would be freezing after 15 minutes and probably be whinging about going home. Yeah, sorry, I know some people are looking at me like, oh. But I really felt God challenged me to go and go through the eyes of a child and just walk outside. I didn't have my phone on me. I wasn't at work. So I'd cleared distractions. And you know, in just that 40 minutes, because that's all I could last because it was freezing, in that 40 minutes of just walking around, listening to the sounds, just being quiet and hearing God, I feel God speak to me more than he has in a long, long time. And I think it wasn't just to do with being outside. It wasn't just to do with taking a day off or being around, because we can't always do that. But it was to do with creating space and just saying, God, I'm just going to lift my gaze. I just want to absorb who you are again. Or maybe for the first time you're in here and it's kind of like, I've got these questions. I am wondering about God. I do have a sense of intrigue about who this God is. Let me just encourage you, pursue that wonder, pursue that intrigue, because this God who is mysterious and who has all the answers, but who sometimes doesn't give us all the answers, loves you. His eyes are towards you. His heart is towards you. And he looks at you as a child. You know, that's what who Jesus was speaking about in that passage is people who come as children. They don't have all the answers. They may have never been brought up in a church community. They might not know anything about the Bible. You might even be like, what actually is this Bible? I don't even know who Jesus is. You know, God says, well, he welcomes those people towards himself. And so quickly, I just want to say, really, what was Jesus trying to teach them? You know, among many things, I think humility. You know, I think humility creates a sense of wonder. Jesus says, whoever humbles themselves as a little child, basically, they'll see the fullness of my kingdom. You know, humility creates a willingness to learn, doesn't it? It creates a softness, and it creates a teachability that sometimes we don't have. You know, when we've lived a few years, and we've had a bit of wisdom, we've had a bit of experience, and we know how people sometimes treat us, or we know how the world works. You know, I think particularly the older we get, we can become hardened and less humble sometimes because we just experience life. Life experience has taught us differently, perhaps to what we believed when we had more of a sense of wonder or a sense of awe. You know what I love is that Jesus is speaking to us, and he spoke to his disciples about having a sense of humility. That child would have walked into that circle, had no airs and graces about how they behaved probably, and they might have been a little bit frightened at all these eyes on them, but there was such a sense of humility. You know, there is with children that they can't, because they can't survive very often without parental care or without love and attention, they rely on somebody else to help them. They rely on somebody else to give them knowledge. They rely on somebody else to help them when they're stuck. And actually, that's how God calls us to be. Not that we discard everything he's given to us. Not that we discard the great gifts and talents that he's placed within us and the calling on our life. But that he says, actually, humility will breed in you a sense of wonder. Because it's just not about all about you anymore. It's not all about you having all the answers. It's not about you even needing to have all the answers. But that you can be humbled. And, you know, I think the second thing quickly and importantly is I really think this this scenario that Jesus had the disciples in was like a lesson of perception. Because as I said, you know, children see things through different eyes. They don't carry the same baggage very often that we do. They don't carry the same disappointments. Sometimes they just don't carry the same knowledge. So they are just more innocent and they are more meek in that way. But Jesus says this, actually, unless you become as little children. You know, I think that means, we talk very much about a childlike faith. I think that means in our faith, but I think it means in so many more ways than just our faith, in our spirit, in our approach to one another. You know, I remember being at primary school. I'm a girl, obviously, and I'm from a family of girls. I have three sisters. Girls fight, don't they, in primary school? I mean, if you're a parent of a girl, you've got it all to come. They get a group of girlfriends, and they're, like, falling out all the time, like, ringing each other up at night, mums ringing mums. Like, I'm not saying this stuff's nice. It's horrible. But there is a sense where, actually, long before that, long before our humanity kicks in, children, they wrong each other, they fight, and then the next thing, they're like kissing and they're friends again. You know, I think there's something to learn, even from our perception of one another. The Bible talks clearly about keeping a short account, that love keeps a short account. It doesn't keep a record or a list of wrongs. And that actually there's this just sense of forgiveness. There's a sense of, even with your adult knowledge, you might hurt me again, but I'm going to forgive you anyway. There's a softness. And you know, your perception of God and of life and of the world will either create or destroy your sense of wonder. It can create a sense of wonder based on where you stand, and it can destroy it. You know, I believe strongly there's many people in this room who at the minute, your perception is destroying your sense of wonder. Your perception of God and who he is, your misunderstanding very often of who he is, maybe just through what you've experienced or maybe even what you've been taught at a theological level, your understanding of who God is, it's destroying your sense of wonder. Rather than seeing him as a loving father, someone who embraces you, somebody who loves you where you're at now, but desires for you to continue to change and become more of who he's called you to be, has been destroyed and robbed because of maybe what somebody said to you or maybe what somebody's taught you. You know, we can be robbed of our sense of wonder. And I believe that's exactly what the enemy would want, because things can become so clinical, they can become so religious, they can become so set in boxes that we miss actually the bigger thing that God's doing. We miss the bigger thing that we're a part of, not just as a church community, but as a body, a church across the world, that God's just trying to say, I just want you to lift your wonder. I just want you to have a sense of awe, not just of me, but of my created beings, humanity, and of the things that I've created so that you can live with a sense of not floating on air like things aren't real, but actually a sense that in the middle of your chaos, in the middle of your disappointment, and in the middle of your brokenness, actually that there is a sense of wonder that just goes far beyond anything you could ask or think. It's a peace within you that surpasses all understanding. And the Bible says it surpasses all knowledge, and it guards our hearts and our minds. There's this that's a real thing that's available. And so your perception will create or destroy wonder. Just a last, a closing thought. You know, you may have been sat in here today and you're thinking, oh, well, I feel challenged about this, or I feel, yes, I have lost a sense of wonder, or I've lost a sense of who I am. In this, I feel like the fun element of who I am has died. You know, sometimes, guys, we just need to have fun. I'm just going to say it. Sometimes we need to do things and create space to have fun, to be energized, to be refreshed, to be adventurous. You know, I think when Jesus talked about becoming as a child, I think he included the stuff of fun. You know, kids don't have an agenda for having fun, do they? We often have an agenda like, oh, it's somebody's 60th party, so let's go and have some fun, which is great. But we just lose this sense of adventure and fun. Sometimes that life can just be drained out of us. But you know, many of you will be sat here and you're in very real situations. You're experiencing grief and loss and disappointment and misunderstanding God, and you may be feeling hurt by someone in your world, or there's a broken relationship there that you know needs mending. And you might just be sat there thinking, so God, this wonder stuff is great, but actually I'm living in a tension with this, because as much as I want to stand in awe of you and stand in wonder, as much as I want to appreciate who you are, and as much as I just want to give thanks to you, I can't,
because where I am, he's putting me kind of between two trapezes, and I feel in tension. I just felt I wanted to share this with you, that actually there are two really significant parts of the Bible that I think attest to where we should stand when we're in that position. You know, I think the first one is this, the Lord's Prayer. You know, I love, the Lord's Prayer is just the way that Jesus taught us to pray. And if you've been in any kind of Anglican setting, if you've been in any kind of Christian church, you are likely to have heard the Lord's Prayer. But there's this particular bit, and it's right at the beginning. It says this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it's thanking God, saying he's the best one. You're the best one. You're the only one. Yeah. And this is the bit I want to highlight. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, I think when Jesus taught us to pray, and he didn't say that's what you have to recite all the time, it was a pattern for prayer. But that thing of your will be done is saying, God, I'm struggling now. Where I am right now is hard, and I know what my will is. But what I'm going to say is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which means it's good. But actually, to surrender that to God, some of you need to start praying that. That it's hard for you to say at the minute, God, your will be done, because you're just like, God, I need this. I want this now. But what you need to say is, God, your will be done. This is what I need, God. This is what I want. I'm not talking about not being authentic or genuine, but your will be done. Yeah. You know, the second instance where you notice Jesus actually practicing this was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was before a horrific death. He knew what was coming to him. And it's like he had this last point opportunity to just speak to God and say, basically, God, if you'll take this away from me, like, thank you so much. Because he was in that much of a bad situation. You might feel today you're in a Gethsemane today. You're in a place, you're before some pain or you're behind some pain, and you feel like, God, will you take this away from me? And you're asking him. And you know what Jesus asked? Yeah. The Father to take pain away from him. But this is what he prayed, is not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. And he just did exactly what he taught us to do in prayer. And he illustrated it in the most beautiful way, that he was there. He knew what was coming to him. He knew what was going to happen. You've seen these terrible Roman deaths. And even though he knew there was a bigger purpose and a plan, in that moment, he wanted to escape from the pain and the suffering that God had actually led him through, not pushed him through and not caused him, but led him through. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. And I just want to encourage you as I close. If you feel your sense of awe and your sense of wonder has just been destroyed, and you feel perhaps that's something that you're just never going to get back based on where you are now and based on your scenario or your situation now, what I want to say is that first I want to encourage you to pray, God, your will be done. Which is not a bad will. God, the Bible says that God is a good father and that he lavishes good and perfect gifts onto his children. But sometimes God's will doesn't always look like what we want it to look like. So be able to pray that prayer is such a release of control. It's a release and it's a lifting of your gaze above where you are and above everything you can do. And it's a lifting to just say, God, your will be done. In this, God, I want to stand in awe of you. I want to stand in wonder of you, even when I feel broken. Just like David did. He talked about the amazing things of God, even when he was, you know, sleeping with another man's wife, when his child had died, when his enemies wanted to kill him and surround him. He stood and he was able to write a psalm so beautiful because it wasn't about him anymore. It became about him lifting his eyes. And so just as I close, where do you need to embrace your sense of wonder? Where, particularly in an area of your life, do you need to embrace a sense of wonder? You know, wonder's a gift that helps us to live by faith. The Bible talks so much about not just living by what we see and what we hear and what is present now, not just living by sight, but living by faith. You know, I believe wonder helps us to live by faith. It enables us to live by faith because we can look to something bigger than ourselves and say, God, you know, if you can do this, if you can create this, if you can help me through this, you'll do it again. And so I'm going to lift my awe. I'm going to lift my wonder, not because of who I am, but because of who you are and because of all that you've done. Yeah? Okay, you know, I'd like to take this opportunity, as we do every week, just to pray. So if you just, out of respect, bow your heads. Just to pray for people in this room. You know, if you might be in here today and you think, well, I'm here for a reason, I know that I am. Or you might think, no, I just decided to come this morning. I don't know, whatever the reason you're here, but if you're sat in here and you're saying, you know, I don't know this God that you speak of, I do wonder about him, I do have a sense of intrigue about why these people are all sat here today and why they're all gathered and why, you know, there's a building being put up behind there and it seems that there's something happening. But you know, if you're in here and you just think, I don't know this God you speak about, I don't know this Savior Jesus that you talk about, then honestly, I just want to give you an opportunity to engage with him today. He has been waiting your whole life to engage with you from the moment you were, you know, another amazing psalm. Psalm 139 talks about the complexity of being formed in your mother's womb, that God sees you, and that even now he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows when you stand up. The Bible says that he goes before you and that he's also behind you, that he protects you. The most amazing literary work about the truth of who God is. You know, he sees you and he sees that today, but maybe it's your first time realizing who this God is. Maybe you sat here and you just think, I just want to know more. I just want to know who this God is. I simply want to give you an opportunity to respond to him, not to me, but to him, and to his invitation to you that's saying, come towards me. I created you for a purpose. I created you for a reason. I want to set you free from your brokenness and your hurt and the things that you've done wrong. And I want to give you a fullness of life. And if that's you, I just want to include you in my prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. And so if you're here and that's your heart today and that's what you've been thinking, I simply ask you now just to put your hand up and to put it back down. And all you're doing in that moment is signifying to me that you want to be included in this prayer. And it's just to say, God, I'm here. I know you see my heart. I know you can see what's going on inside. But I'm going to make it my responsibility to put my hand up, put it back down, and then simply I'm going to pray for you. And so if there's anyone this morning, I'm looking for your hand. Without people looking around, I'm looking for you so I can include you in this prayer. Is there anyone this morning who wants to make that decision? Thank you. Thank you. I can see your hand. Amazing decision. Amazing. Anybody want to join this great person? Thank you, God. Okay. Before we pray, we're going to stand and pray in a minute. You know, you're in here, you might be a faith, you might have been following Jesus for a long time or a short time. If you are in here and you're like, I've just lost my sense of adventure, I've lost my sense of awe of, most importantly, of who God is, I've become so consumed with the here and now and the problems and the things that I'm involved in, that I've not been able to just stand back and admire who God is, or I've just not been able to even sense his presence because I've been so overrun with things, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but yeah, if that's you now, just put your hand up as a response, just to say, God, do you know what? I feel I've lost this, and I need your help. I can't do it on my own. His hand's going up everywhere. You know, my hand's up, actually, now, because God desires for you to have that sense of awe and wonder about who he is. And by putting your hand up, all you're doing is signifying, God, I know you're still there. I know you're above everything. God, help me to see beyond what I just see now. Help to lift my gaze above what it is now. His hand's everywhere. And so we're just going to pray together. God, first and foremost, I thank you for this person who's responded to you this morning. God, I thank you that your hand has always been upon them, but God, that they've come to you now and recognized who you are. God, I pray in this moment you would do a divine exchange. God, you would take their brokenness, their sin, their disappointment, God, and you would, as your word promises, that they will become a new creation where the old has gone and the new has come. God, I thank you for the promise of your word that that's what happens, God, and it is a mystery to us. God, it's crazy that actually by the death and subsequent resurrection of your son that we can have fullness of life, that we can live completely free, unbound of our chains, unbound of our insecurities and our anxiety and our grief. God, I thank you that that's true because of who Jesus is. Thank you that we can walk in that truth. I pray you bless this person as they walk forwards. God, and for every other person who maybe didn't respond with their hand, but their heart is responding to you, God, I thank you that you see them all, you know them all, you love them all, you desire for them to walk with you. Help them, God, as they go from here. God, and for everyone else who's just responded to say, God, help me with my sense of wonder. God, please just instill within me an awe that I once had. God, I thank you that you're so gracious to us. God, I thank you that when we live life at a million miles an hour, God, that you're still with us in every moment. You still hear our voice. God, you still hear our cry. You still hear our concerns. God, and I just thank you, and I pray you would just uplift, help these people, God, this morning, just to uplift their gaze, uplift their heads, to see the work, God, whether it's in creation, whether it's in the things you bless them with, whether it's what you've got for them, God, whatever it is, I pray you would open their eyes, help them to become perceptive of the things that you've put around them, God, that are not just about them, God, but they're about seeing the fullness of your kingdom on this earth now and far beyond, God, when we've gone from this earth. God, I pray you'd help them. I pray you'd be with them. Just encourage them. Free their spirits today, God. For all of us, God, I thank you that you have freed us. Help us to live as free people, God, and not become enslaved to our sin and our brokenness again, but help us to be free. Yeah, God, we thank you. We thank you that you speak to us in so many different ways, God, and we're just encouraged this morning by people coming to know you and people giving up their time and their sacrifice just to come and meet with you today, God, and to carry you throughout the rest of their week and their lives. Amen. Brilliant.